Okay, Genesis 8, but let's, we're going to go back to Genesis 4 for a minute.
So, Barbara, can we get one?
Go to Genesis 4, verse 18. Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. Now, Lamech is in this flood story because he's Noah's father. Well, let's go on down. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Now, the Midrash says that all of Cain's descendants had at least two wives.
Why?
Is that like the separation of the, the separation between the two identities of the bride?
Well, it could, who knows? When I say the Midrash says that, doesn't mean it's true. You understand? The Midrash is, and the Talmud and all these things, who knows what's true? These are all expansions on the tale that have been added over the years. But there's some interesting stuff here, so bear with me. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Now in Canaanite demography or angiology or religion, the god of Canaanite, the music god for Canaan, was Jubal.
Is that where jubilation? Jubilee.
Yeah.
And Jubilee.
The story that Jubal's liar and
I. Okay. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also, when it says she also, it means that she, there were hundreds of other kids, probably. But she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifact ficer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, the reason the woman is mentioned there is interesting stuff in a minute. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, we read over that, and nobody really asked me about it. I told you it was important, but we needed to get back.
You just said, we'll get to that later.
Okay, well, Lamech was allegedly a mighty hunter. Lamech was Noah's father. If you go quickly over to Genesis 5, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years, and he begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, Cain died several generations after at the hands of his great... Cain was killed by Lamech. That's why this little bit in here, I have slain a man to my wounding. Okay? Now, the young man was Cain. Lamech was allegedly, according to legend, this great hunter, as all Cain's relatives were supposedly. And if you remember, we're going to take, this is going to go all the way up to Nimrod here, and Nimrod's going to be very important in the story. But through this line, Lamech was a great hunter, and in his ancient age, he began to go blind, and so his son, Tubal-Cain, would go with him on hunting trips. And even in his blindness, he had taught Tubal-Cain, his son, how to aim the weapon, and how to tell Lamech where the our target was. Okay? They saw, they meaning Tubal-Cain, saw on the side of the hill a head with a horn coming out of its forehead. And he instructed Lamech, and Lamech pointed it, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, shot it. It turns out it was, according to this legend, it was Cain that had been killed, and the sign that God had put on Cain for the sin of killing Abel was a horn coming out of his forehead. And so Lamech thought it was an animal and killed him. But his son, Tubal-Cain, was punished for the killing because it was hit by his eyes that it was seen that Cain was killed. And that's why this says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding," which was Cain, "and a young man to my hurt," which was his son. Because
he was punishable by death.
Huh?
He was punishable by death. So and Lamech killed his own son?
No.
He caused his death.
He, as soon as Cain died, instantly Lamech died by God's hand, as it said. Tubal-Cain died. "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." Now he's saying he was avenged because at that moment the earth opened up and swallowed 70 and 7 of Lamech's kinsfolks. And that was the reason for that.
Wow.
Isn't there somebody comes to Christ and says, "How many times shall I forgive?"
Seven.
Unto seven times 70.
And that's what's referenced to
wow.
this.
Yeah, because in the law it's 7 times, right? He says, "No, I say 7 times.
Right.
Why do they even mention his
sister? So even that, oh great, well.
Hmm?
Why do they even mention his sister, Naomi?
Well, we'll get to that.
Okay. I don't understand why God would be mad at that. It's almost like
because that was
mad about a mistake.
Well, that doesn't matter. That's the point. God doesn't give a shit whether you made a sincere error or not. He didn't care if you're sincerely repentful, if you're regretting. God has but one thing going on, and everything in this Bible shows that. There's no such thing as justice as you think about it with God or with this earth. Your understanding and man's understanding of justice are just totally in error.
Yeah, in a way he's kind of like a big mafia boss.
Yeah,
you know, even though Cain was like a murderer, he said, "I'm afraid someone's going to kill me." He says, "I'll make a deal with you. If anybody kills you,
they're dead.
They're mine."
Yeah, and you know, the thing is to assume, use the word, why would God be mad? You know,
yeah.
It doesn't say he was mad. It's like God's word is fact. It doesn't imply emotion. He said, "Whoever kills Cain, this is what will happen. If you eat this fruit, this is what will happen."
Yeah,
not
I'll
be mad.
About him.
Okay, at this time, Adam was still alive. And the people were going to avenge all of these deaths by killing Lamech. And so Lamech sent for, presented himself to Adam, and Adam declared, Lamech's defense was, "Both deaths were caused by inadvertence since I am blind." Let me tell you what happened. Both wives then refused to have anything to do with. Let me read this. Lamech told his wives, "Enter my bed and there wait for me." Zillah answered, "You have killed our ancestor Cain and my son Tubal-Cain. Therefore, neither of us shall lie with you." Lamech replied, "This is God's will. 7 generations, the span allotted to Cain, have now elapsed. Obey me." But they said, "No, for any children born of this union would be doomed." Lamech, Adah, and Zillah then sought out Adam, who was still alive, and asked him to judge between them. Zillah spoke first, "Lamech has killed your son Cain and also my son Tubal-Cain." Lamech declared, "Both deaths were caused by inadvertence since I am blind." Adam told Adah and Zillah, "You must obey your husbands." Zillah then bore Lamech a son already circumcised.
Wow.
Whoa.
A sign of God's special grace. That was only like 4 in all of history. Lamech named him Noah, finding great consolation in him. Noah's cheeks were whiter than snow and redder than a rose, his eyes like rays of the morning sun, his hair long and curly, his face aglow with light. Lamech therefore suspected him to be a bastard fathered on Zillah by one of the watchers or the sons of the fallen ones.
So he thought he was like a demon child.
Yeah.
They were called the watchers.
Yeah, the watchers.
That's oh, it so makes bizarre. Sense.
I can't believe it. God.
But Zillah swore that she had been faithful. And they finally had to consult their ancestor Enoch, who had been caught up to heaven. His prophecy was, in Noah's lifetime, God will do a new thing. That gave Lamech his needed assurance, and he accepted that Noah was something, his son. Now, at Noah's birth, the instant that Noah was born, Adam died.
Wow.
And the great world greatly improved when Adam died. Hitherto, when wheat had been sown, half of the harvest was thorns and thistles. God now lifted that portion of the curse, and whereas hitherto all work had been done with bare hands, Noah taught men through, what's his name? Tubal-Cain.
Noah
did? Huh?
Noah.
No, I mean, men were taught through this line from Tubal-Cain to make plows and sickles and other tools. Okay? Now, Noah then was Tubal-Cain's brother. Noah is born, Adam dies.
So that's why he would be an instructor in Brass 9.
Yeah, that's right.
I didn't realize until just now, but I'd made the assumption that the children born of the union between the fallen angels and the daughters of men, because of the evil and the giants and pictures, you know, I have of what Goliath was like, I've had this thought that they were some kind of deformed, ugly, scary
heart.
But if Adam was so beautiful, and that was the reason to suspect him, then they must have been.
Noah. Yeah, that's what he meant.
Noah.
He meant Noah.
So they must have been.
Good looking, dude.
Superman.
Super
I mean,
good
really
looking. Yeah. Okay, now Noah, the reason that Tubal-Cain, the sister of Tubal-Cain, was Naamah. Naamah was the daughter of Enoch. You got that?
Oh, wow.
Look in verse 22. Now go up to and see in verse 18. And Enoch was born, unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Methuselah, and all those, and then he begot Lamech. And, okay, and then the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Okay, you got it?
Yeah.
Now, Noah was, from this time of his birth, offended spiritually by sensitivity with the mixing that had gone on in the world.
You said Naamah was the daughter of Enoch?
Mm-hmm.
So Enoch had sex with his great granddaughter?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
There's a lot of incest in those days.
Well, it
kind of
had to be.
It kind of had to be. When you started with Adam and Eve, it kind of had to be incest.
Yeah.
But anyway, so he searched and searched the face of the earth, and Noah remained a virgin till late in his life because he could not, he was so afraid of that he too would be guilty of the mixing of the seed. Until he finally was assured by Enoch himself that Naamah was straight. There wasn't any watcher stuff in her.
So Noah and Naamah beget Ham,
right.
Jim and Jacob.
So, okay, she was the only woman to remain chaste in that corrupt generation. And then their sons were, and the sons of Naamah, that's why she's mentioned here in verse 22.
So Noah married his half-sister?
Yeah. Hmm. And their children were Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Okay, are we back in 8 now?
Hmm?
We're not in
8 yet.
Not yet.
Now, Noah married these to the daughters of the son of Methuselah. We're the only ones that remains chaste at that next generation. So we don't have to worry about that. Okay, warned by God of the coming deluge, Noah spread the news among mankind, preaching repentance wherever he went. And his preachment was always and ever, repent. kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The same thing that John the Baptist said. Wow. His words burned like torches. The people mocked him constantly. God then ordered Noah to build and caulk with pitch the ark of gopher wood. Now, gopher wood probably was acacia, the same wood that was made, the cross was made of. And it's the same wood that the ark was made of, oh, it's a lot of things. It's the same wood that acacia is the same thing that crown of thorns was made of. Noah spent 52 years building, trying to slowly, he was real slow. I mean, he was just, he didn't hardly have anything done at the end of 52 years. He worked very slowly. He was in the hope, his hope, the reason he did, and this is the reason that he is considered a non-hero in Hebrew mythology, is that his hope was that mankind would repent of their deeds, as he, but they didn't. His hope was that he would delay God's vengeance. Now certain, huh?
That's some considerable risk
to himself. Oh yeah. Certain wandering spirits also entered the ark, and these spirits were saved. But also two monsters, too large for any cabin, survived. One was called the Reem, R-E-E-M, which swam behind, resting its nose on the poop deck. And the other was the giant Og. Now we're going to...
I'll bet he did. I'll bet he ate some of that stuff.
Now,
we were talking about what happened to all the dead bodies.
When Noah set about gathering the creatures, he just started complaining. He said, "This is impossible, God. It can't be done. This is ridiculous." Tell me how I'm going to get these dumb asses on board. How am I going to get these dumb asses to believe anything?
I got all this creature chat.
Dumb asses, that's all there is, huh?
You talking about there are certain spirits that...
Wait a minute.
Shh. Hey,
I thought you just glossed over it and was going to go on.
Have you noticed how every time you said something, you go, "I'm dead, dead."
Well, it's fine. As long as it's not...
Keep asking, Jackie, don't worry about it.
Importune.
That's right.
Jeez. Anyway, Noah's complaining because I'm not going to get any of these goddamn animals in the ship by the time I have to go.
I'm not going
to
talk anymore. I'll let you guys talk. Anyway, so God sent his own ministering spirits, and they literally moved the animals so that all Noah did was sit around and watch it happen.
Cool.
The guardian angel of each kind descended from heaven and carried a basket of fodder, thereby leading each one of them into the ark. So each one seemed by sight to have come in by its own native intelligence.
What could it mean?
Now,
however, there was a glob of grass floating.
Yeah.
Like Casper.
6 foot tall white rabbit.
They arrived in the very day that Methuselah died.
Wow.
At the age of 969 years. He died, he didn't die on the day. The Midrash says that the Talmud was mistaken, and he didn't die on the day of that the flood began. He died 7 days previous to the flood, and those 7 days were typified as the all of creation, where God gave them time to repent. And it says that during those 7 days there was no rain, but for 7 days the earth shook and the greatest lightning storms, and they'd never seen lightning before, the greatest lightning storms in the history of the world moved across the clouds.
Wow.
And it was just this eerie,
it must have been great,
shaking shit, and these great lightning storms. And not one person repented.
Wow.
And the ark's loaded, though.
Seven days.
Waiting to go.
Adam, I mean, Noah's standing out there because Noah's sort of like, he's sort of like, you remember when Jonah gets pissed off, God tells him to do something, and then he does it, and then they get killed, and then he saves him. So Noah's convinced God's just fucking with him.
Because it's not raining.
There's no raining yet, right. So we got the greatest light show in the history of the world lasting 7 days.
Wow. And nobody thinks anything of it.
Oh, yeah, they probably thought a lot about it, but they didn't think enough about it to say, forgive me, Father.
How many people could he have taken on the ark?
A lot.
Well,
God appointed this time.
Off
God appointed this time of mourning as a time of grace during which mankind might still repent. He then commanded Noah to sit beside the door of the ark and wait.
Wow. Get your fingers out of the way.
The earth shook, her foundations trembled. Lightning flashed, thunder pealed, and the deafening voice, like that of which was never heard before and never heard again, rolled across the mountains and the plain.
Wow.
Thus God sought to terrify the evildoers into repentance, without avail.
I mean, it's amazing to me to think that anyone can repent after all that. It's amazing to me.
No.
They were supposedly more advanced, more spiritually aware.
Oh, they were far more aware than we are. That's why if any of us believe, it's a great miracle.
I can't believe it.
If any of us can truly pick up the cross, it's a great miracle. Now, as the flood spread quickly over the entire earth, 700,000 people gathered at the ark, crying, "Open the door, Noah, and let us enter." Noah shouted from within, "Did I not urge you to repent these 120 years and you would not listen?" "Now we repent," they answered. "It is too late," he said. They tried to break down the door and would have overturned the ark. But all of the animals that had come, there wasn't just two by two, it was thousands of animals, the extra animals. The extra animals had lunch. Rejected wolves, lions, and bears, which were trying to enter, tore hundreds and thousands of them in pieces and dispersed the rest.
This sounds like the thing about thrown outside the door's locked.
That's what it is. That's where it comes from.
The demons eating the wolves.
That's what it comes from. Now, when the lower waters begin to come up, and the ground opened and these springs of waters would gush forth. It says that the people threw their children into their babies, children into these openings, hoping to stop the water, hoping to choke the flow.
Like a sacrifice, or
yeah, well, no, it is as a cork. Yeah. Well, it's probably.
Give me a little of that. Looking.
Some say that God heeded the deluge and the pit's flames and punished their fiery desires with scalding water. And they let carrion birds tear out their eyes as they swam.
Oh, God.
Most untidy.
Well,
at least the meat was cooked.
Now, the Zohar.
Oh, Harry, that was sick.
That was sick.
Yeah, Harry.
Everybody, on count of three. One, two, three. Oh, Harry.
That was sick.
Okay, it wasn't cooked, it was poached.
Okay. That's better.
Oh, that's not sick.
Horrible.
There was the Zohar hanging, you know, at the top of the ark, this mystical thing, was in the shape of a pearl. It showed calmly on Noah and his family. When its light paled, he knew that the hours of daylight had come. When it brightened, he knew that the night was at hand. And thus he never lost count of the Sabbaths.
Oh,
that's cool.
Because he was completely sealed.
That is cool.
Now, remember there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that each of these people had, they lived that long, to gain knowledge. They were very close. The veil between spirit and flesh was very narrow. They had all kinds of incredible understanding and mysticism.
Does that thing about the pearl tie into the, in the New Testament when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl? Okay.
Oh, wow. That's right.
No, I think it does.
Others say the Zohar was a sacred book which the angel, Archangel Raphael, gave to Noah. It was bound in sapphires and contained all the knowledge of the stars, the arts of healing, the mastery of demons, and the wisdom of the world. Noah bequeathed this to Shem, from whom it passed by way of Abraham to Jacob, Levi, Moses, Joshua, and finally Solomon.
Is that what you said you wish they could find?
That's one of them, yeah.
Raphael, who's that?
He's one of the seven archangels. We haven't stayed there. Remember I told you the seven spirits of God and the seven eyes? And well, there are seven archangels.
Are those the spirits that hung out the ark?
Now we're going to get into some of the weird stuff.
This is normal.
I can't believe those guys were called watchers. Did Carl know that?
Probably. Yeah, he knew it.
Because we were working on a script. Did you hear about that?
No, but I... Yeah. He talked to me about it. The watchers. Ham... Noah had parted his sons from their wives and forbidden them the marital rights while the world was being destroyed. They must take no thought for its replenishment.
Wow.
Now, only Ham and a dog.
Whoa! It was lonely there on the ark.
No. Not with each other. Listen.
Ham was not an
enemy. Listen! Only Ham and the dog disobeyed. Ham sinned in order to save his wife from disgrace. Had he not lain with her himself, Shem and Japheth would have known that she was already bearing a child to the fallen angel Shemhazai.
Oh.
Now remember that.
So she was pregnant by another man?
Remember that. So, well, by a fallen angel.
Mixed. That's where the mixing continues.
See? Now it's going to get worse. Now, God punished Ham by turning his skin black.
What? Pardon me? Wow. One more time?
God punished Ham by turning his skin black. He punished the dog by causing it to attach shamefully to the bitch after copulation.
That happens, though. You know?
I know. You shouldn't have done it. You gotta get the hose out, you dirty dog.
Yeah, they have it.
See, those other groups, they don't get this. They don't get the real stuff.
We're gonna find something. You're gonna hear this unbelievable thing in a minute. Okay, now. Let's read part of 8, and then we're going to get back in here a minute.
Boy, Tyra's going to be really sorry she missed this.
Where is she?
So is James Brown.
Houston.
James Brown.
Okay, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Saged.
Assuaged.
Why would God let her go into the ark? He knew that beforehand.
Well, that'll be answered here in a minute. We need to read 8 through 1 through 15, and then we'll. Well, really 1 through 14. And that's the reading for as one segment or one section. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. They went down. Turkey sausage.
A lot.
The foundations also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until a tenth month. In the tenth month and the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him in the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of her ark, or out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were beginning to abate, is what it says, from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him any more. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. Now, last time I went over this, the deal about God remembering, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Most of the commentaries and most of the rabbis in the Talmud talk about that this period for Noah, for the animals, they were allegedly kept at rest by this mystical light. But for Noah and for his children and his wife and his wives, his son's wives, it was a constant, terrible act. I mean, it was violent motion. The ark was not stable, and it was just being tossed to and fro violently all the time by the wind and the waves. It was an awful, awful experiment. It was, we are tossed, and just as we are tossed to and fro by our minds, it's the same. Yeah. Noah and the natural had no alternative but suicide. Now, you have the same choice. When you're going through these things, when things are troubling you, when this battle is going on in your mind, and you're tossed to and fro, as it talks about in Ephesians, by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive, it appears that nothing is right, and you have no alternative but some form of suicide. You can commit suicide very slowly by, just sloth. All that sloth is slow suicide. It's the deliberate refusal of joy, and you just decide you're going to endure and sit there like a dolt on a log. And that's just as bad as taking a gun and blowing your head out. It's an It's an act of the will that you will refuse joy. You can commit suicide by drugs and alcohol, by depravity, by anything. It's something that where you don't have to face it. But anyway, Noah didn't commit suicide. Neither should you. You should always remember Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's no thing that cannot be working together for good for you. What doesn't seem good? Well, no chastisement for the moment seems joyous. But afterward it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's no condition that you can be in that God hasn't placed you in. And you rest in that condition. In the spirit, we have temporary alternatives except suicide. We can lean on our own arm of understanding, but we must not. The world, that's all it can do. The world leans on its own arm of understanding for everything. There's thousands of options. There's always options for them to do it. We have no options. We must continue with him and his temptation, which is never to lean on our arm of understanding. We must never solve the problem by our capacity, our intelligence.
I was thinking about you today, about the time that you spent, like at Newton Court and all that stuff, where you were just, you know, you were surviving on no money and all that stuff. And, you know, I can see why people would have thought you were so insane, because, I mean, any time that I display any kind of reluctance to fix the situation, I mean, the exhortation from the world is always, you know, get off your ass and do this, or, you know, do this, or do this. And you could have done that.
Yeah.
There were a lot of people that would have helped you do that.
Everybody wanted to help me.
Yeah.
I can't find it. But anyway, there's a great scripture in Psalms that says, men will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. Let's go to Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 1?
No, Ephesians 4. Starting verse 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, leaning on their own arm of understanding, figuring it out, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now, to the word being past feeling, it's a spiritual sense. They have gone past this, the possibility of being guided by the Spirit, and have gone over as brute beast into only knowing by senses. Now, that is what describes the majority of people on the face of the earth. Back here, there was far less of this. Do you understand? Because as time goes, this veil is thickened. It's like the mystery of a mountain is the great metaphor, because as you move up a mountain, the air thins. And so until you get to the top of the mountain, of like on Mount Everest, the air is thin. Down at the base, the air is heavy and thick. Well, the spiritual meaning of that is as you get closer to the top of the mountain, the veil between spirit and flesh is almost non-existent. As we climb higher on this mountain, that we are, there's only one mountain and we are climbing it. As we climb higher and higher on this mountain, pretty soon at the base, you could fall off and it would just, you know, it wasn't steep. But as you climb higher and higher, it's far more dangerous to misstep. That's why it's really stupid to start this trek with us unless you're serious. Because the higher you go, if you stop, the worse you can be hurt. You understand? Now, when Rick left before, we had just started climbing up the mountain. So he fell off and he just rolled down a little bit and got his knees skinned. If he fell off now, he would be dead. The problem with this stuff is there's nowhere else you can go. There's nothing else that you can hear. If there was another place, I'd go there. I'd quit this shit. But the point here is that we are no longer children, carried to and fro, just like the spiritual type is Noah is the baby in the Lord. You understand? He's the spiritual baby, infant, being tossed to and fro. He's going to screw up like mad here in a minute. He's the type that found the rest the seventh day, but didn't find the eighth day. Be tossed no more. Okay, back to Genesis. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And the word returned is the Hebrew word shub in verse 3. Shub means to return, but it also means to repent. It's to turn. Shub means to turn from self. Remember, the scriptures say your sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Your sin, yourself, is your sin. Your right to yourself is the sin. It's forgiven as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's that far. It's either if you're looking away from yourself unto Him, the author and finisher of faith, it's an infinite distance. It can't be measured. You can never, the east can never catch up with the west. But if you turn back to look at yourself and see yourself in the mirror, in that instant, the sin has caught you again. That's why it's stupid to think you're ever going to get better, and all these idiots that preach in the name of God the sanctification of the flesh and the perfection of the flesh, they just don't know enough. Everything in the Bible says the same thing over and over from every possible different way. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the seventh day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Even the ark rested in the seventh month. The seventh is the month of rest. The seventh is the day of rest. Ararat, by the way, means same. Also means Armenia. The mountain is approximately 500 miles from where Noah had started, at Farah on the Euphrates. According to tradition, Ararat is in far western Turkey near the present border of the Soviet Union and Iran. It is 17,000 feet high. At the foot of the mountain is a village called Nakhevekivan. The name means in Armenian, here Noah settled. And the village also claims to have the tomb of Noah. It's interesting that a friend of mine was, his name is Jim Irwin. He was one of the astronauts that walked on the moon. He's a friend of mine because I raised $250,000 for him when he quit being an astronaut. But he invited me to go on this expedition. He was the one that, in recent years has headed up the expeditions to find Noah's Ark. And it was so tempting to go on it. But I said, this is just, because I really don't care whether it exists or doesn't exist. So I didn't go. But for years and years and years, the locals in that area of the world had cut pieces of this wood that's filled with pitch, and it's in this glacier thing up there, and they've used them as magic amulets.
If that really is where it went, that 17,000 feet, then that means that the time that they were sitting inside the ark for those 2 or 3 7-day periods, that air must have been awfully thin. Must have been awfully cold.
Okay, in verse 5, Noah went into the ark 7 days before it began to rain. It began to rain on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. It rained for 40 days. The waters prevailed 150 days. The ark rested on the 17th day of the month of the seventh month. They removed the covering the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year. They went out of the ark on the 27th day of the second month. It means they were in the ark a total of 1 year and 17 days. They were floating for 5 months and resting on the top of the mountain for 7 months. For 1 year and 17 days. Now, in verse 6, it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, the word here for window isn't the word Zohar. You remember the other word that we found out? This is the word Shalon, C-H-A-L-L-O-N. And it means, or Kalon, yeah, it means an opening, a window. This was really a window, as opposed to the Zohar, which is a place of light. Now, there are windows, according to legend, in each of the 3 stories of the ark. So, now, wow. It came to pass at the end of the 40 days. Now, 40 days is always something, that something's always happening that means 40 days or 40 years or 40 something or other. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. It's an incredible statement.
Yeah.
The physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. 40 days is the days of the, that's the day of, that's the length of the embalming period in Egyptian, in the world.
Oh, wait a minute. Now, I just saw something last night about embalming. And what they do is they rub salt on the skin, then they wrap it in linen, and then on top of that they put any kind of balsamic or coniferous stuff like this.
Fat.
And like salt water.
The ark was embalmed. Anyway, the 40 days were Noah's flood, this period that we just talked about, the length of Jacob's death of embalmment. 40 days was Moses in the mount. 40 days was he in the mount the second time. The spies searched Canaan for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days. Elijah's flight lasted 40 days. Ezekiel laid on his side eating his own excrement for 40 days.
Yay!
That's going to be the next thing we study, by the way, instead of Nazarite.
We're not doing anything.
Yeah, well, see you later.
That's right in there with eating bugs.
Nineveh was judged for 40 days. Christ fasted for 40 days, but Christ's resurrection ministry lasted only 40 days. He was resurrected for 40 days. He spoke.
Cool.
Each one of those things you said, except maybe Nineveh, each one of those things that happened to the guys, it's where they continue after apparent death or come back after death.
40 days, obviously, the meaning of it is it's symbolic of death.
And then something different happens after.
Right, something different happens.
That's weird, because when I was in Bangkok, one of the things that they do is if you're just a normal everyday person and you die for 6 weeks, you're not buried, which is about 40 days, and you're laying down. And if you're royalty, they don't bury them for 12 weeks, and they are seated in a chair a long time.
And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried from off the face of the earth. The raven was an unclean bird.
Yeah,
I mean, the raven went to and fro, and he never came back. Now, why didn't he ever come back? He didn't come back.
He found what he wanted.
He found carrion on the top of the water, dead meat.
Oh, so it was chow time.
The raven's happy. He can just fly around for a while and go land in a carcass and eat the dead meat. That's what happens to religion. Religion's happy. They can fly around for a while and land in a carcass and eat dead meat.
That's how all the people are humans.
That's right.
Going to and fro and walking up and down the earth.
Now, but God provides for even the unclean. And the unclean provides for the prophets. Remember, the ravens were that which fed Elijah.
Wow.
So God uses all. But he sent the dove from him to see if the waters were abated off the face of the ground. Now, the dove...
He didn't end up coming back either.
He did. The dove would not touch dead meat. The dove would not land on carrion. So the dove went out first, flew around, and came back. Then he flew out, he went out and flew around, and he came back, and he carried an olive branch. And then he went out, and he stayed. So Noah knew that the waters had abated once the dove stayed away, because he knew that the dove would not land on the carrion on top of the water. The dove... Yeah, right. He would not drink salt water. He would not land on anything dead. He would only land on a new twig.
Plus, he's a sea eater. And
right.
He'd have seeds there.
Okay.
Hmm.
From ancient times, it was used for food and as a carrier pigeon. The dove was clean by Levitical law, and it was also used for the temple sacrifices for the poor. Mary used a dove in her rites of purification after the birth of Christ. Now, it's vital that quickly during the Nazarite time that we go somewhere, we as bananas, and we spend some place where we can have intense seminars, because I want to teach you everything there's to know about Levitical offerings. So you get to know what these things mean so that the meaning of the limited diet can be made manifest.
Yeah.
Cancun. Okay?
Cancun.
Okay, the raven found the floating carcass. As I said, it didn't come back. The symbol of the carnal heart is one that is satisfied with dead meat or dead faith. What's dead faith? Dead faith is faith that produces a benefit to you. A benefit to the flesh is dead faith. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Now, use that as the judgment and listen to radio and television evangelists. Remember that one crossfire spot? What would God say to that little girl that's out there somewhere tonight? O stubborn and rebellious child, has my love no longer the power to melt your heart? Have you been driven away by those that claim to know me, but were filled with hypocrisy and greed and drunk with the stench of a death faith? Let the dead bury the dead. Let ignorance reproduce itself until it's weary of its own offspring. This is between you and me. You can no longer resist my spirit without suffering pain. Come back. All is forgiven. The world is consuming a death faith, dead meat, carrion flesh. It's up to us to reveal there's a contrast. The dove came with the symbol of new life, or Israel's restoration, which is the olive branch. Then it was seen no more. The dove showed the way and then disappeared. It was not seen in the scriptures until Noah left the old, and then once it entered the new, it disappeared. And that's the meaning of the Holy Spirit. It's being the dove, the symbol of the dove. Understand? The Holy Spirit isn't to be seen and worshipped. If you're worshiping, I promise you, if you're worshiping the Holy Spirit that's seen, you're worshiping the raven that's carrying dead meat. Dove was used as a carrier pigeon. It came back no matter what it was tempted with. He knew the way.
Now, why didn't it come back?
Why
didn't it come back? Because it had to fulfill the type.
It fulfilled the type. It disappeared. And the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so no one knew that the waters were abated from the earth. Olive is the word zaith. That's the great word. It means that which yields illumination. That's why the olive is such a type in the scriptures.
And that's what the Spirit brought him.
The Spirit brought him that which yielded illumination. That's why when we cook, I encourage you to cook. When the Nazarite vow, they only used olive oil. First of all, from a health standpoint, it's a monounsaturate, which means that it literally cleanses your system of cholesterol. It's the only thing that they use for cooking. And in other words, it's nothing, only the Holy Spirit can prepare your food, not an animal. So there's a million revelations in the food you eat. Leaf is the word aleph. It means the leafage from the root ala, meaning to go up or to climb or to ascend. Because of the time of the year that this took place, it would have to have been a sprout or a very small leaf. It took place on the first of Nisan. And the waters abated. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked and beheld the face of the ground was dry. Covering is the word mikseh. And it was a covering. There was the word that was a window that had a door on the window, but it also had a leather or a skin of an animal covering. It's the same word, it's the noun that mostly refers to the leather covering of the tabernacle. The Talmud says that the awnings were hung over the place, these windows, so that they could not see the death.
Well, yeah, I was wondering why they couldn't see out.
Wait a minute. We talked one time about, you know, the Tony Randall movie where you go inside the tent and it's bigger inside the tent.
Seven faces of Dr. Lamb.
Inside the ark, in this case, there's life. Outside the ark, everything's dead. But when you go into the tabernacle, everything's life except inside the ark where there's death. Is this like...
It's the same picture. Go to Jeremiah 33. Before you go, let me see. In verse 13 it says, and it came to pass, and the face of the ground was dry, or dried up. Remember, dried up. Now go to Jeremiah 33. Verse 10. Now, hear me. The word for dry up is also the word for Zion. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, as a root out of Zion. Okay? Now listen. In verse 10, Jeremiah 33, thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place which you say is desolate, without man, without beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or without inhabitant and without beasts. The word Zion, I mean, where they say, without man, without inhabitant, without beast, it's one word, Zion, dried up. Now, what you shall see and hear, which we say is Zion, our being is dry, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. So that's the reading for this time.
That's really important to know. I never needed to think that.
We are, they that believe in the Lord are as Mount Zion.
And Noah.
The law is at Sinai. Grace is at Zion. But grace is a dry, dead-looking mountain to the senses.
Mm-hmm. No colors.
And Noah comes through all this because, for some reason, God insists that there be a witness, that there be somebody there to see it.
Right. Again, thus saith the Lord, again in this place which is looks desolate and without man, without beast, shall be a habitation of shepherds causing their flock to lie down. And the cities of the mountain, and the cities of the vale, and the cities of the south, and the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. That means that's passing under the rod for the asset tithe. Do you realize that we are the first people to do the asset tithe in over in almost 2,000 years? That's what, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah in those days. And at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and they shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, which means Jehovah Tsedkidnu. Anyway, that's what it means, that you have to be able to say that in the midst of no evidence of that.
Yeah. That's great.
All right. Okay, all of this is the flood ended, right? The flood ended on the first of Nisan. What are the things that happened on the first of Nisan? I like this kind of stuff. The flood ended on the first of Nisan. The tabernacle was set up on the first of Nisan. The temple was sanctified on the first of Nisan. The return from captivity happened on the first of Nisan. We were separated, they were separated from strange wives on the first of Nisan.
Strange wives, what's that?
That's the only kind of wife there can be.
The sanctuary was cleansed on the first of Nisan, and the three-year cycle readings began on the first of Nisan. Okay, let's read but we did pretty good here.
I'm glad I don't have to understand.
Go to Isaiah 54. This is the reading for this time. And we're going to read Isaiah 54 and Habakkuk 3. These are the readings for this.
Ooh.
Isaiah 54. We read Isaiah 54, just verse through 7 through 10. No, I'm not sorry. That's right. We just read 7. We have to go.
No, we have to go 6.
We have to go, yeah. We have to go Isaiah 50. The voice, the real reading here is 9 and 10 only. But we have to go 7 verses on each side of it, okay? At least. So we're going to start just Isaiah 54, 1. Sing, O barren that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember thy reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. And here's this word starts. For a small, this is again, this is the reading while they're in the ark.
To Noah.
For a small moment have I forsaken thee, with great mercies will I gather thee. And a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall not depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Excuse me. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness, or the word is grace, shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Okay, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll start in verse 13 of 2. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and that maketh him drunken also, and thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now again, what we're going to see here, that look on nakedness is something different than you think it is. And we're going to see what happened with Ham's curse. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, thou that mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and all that dwelleth therein. What profiteth the graven image that thy maker thereof hath graven it? Thy molten image, and a teacher of lies, that thy maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionath, which is Shigionath. It's a variable song. It's a song. This is a song. What?
It's a tough name to pronounce. You're partially right. You're partially correct.
Yeah.
O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. Remember, anybody know where Teman is?
No.
Okay, Teman means the south. Remember what the south means?
Mystery.
Mystery.
Yay.
Remember that on the day, that the year that Christ died, the Southern Cross disappeared from the Northern Hemisphere.
That's right.
Okay. South, mystery. North, evil.
Is Mount Paran in the south?
What? And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. Now horns, the word there, this is the word, it's like these rays of light, but it's also the word that means the horns of the altar. But they're rays of light, like laser beams. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Because if he didn't hide his power, we'd be burned up. Before him went the pestilence. Remember?
Yeah.
Remember? How many of you guys remember what this means?
It's a weird demon.
It's a demon. It's a demon that they named, in the translating, they named it a proper noun, which isn't. It isn't. I mean, a common noun is. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and the chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and the shining of the glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. The word anointed in the Hebrew is, every time you see it, is the word Christ. He went forth with his Christ. And you wounded the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, the Lord only. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places.
Is that a prayer of Noah?
It's the prayer of Habakkuk, but it's probably the prayer of Noah. It's
sort of a combination of a couple of songs.
What else would
it
be reading?
Habakkuk, the trembling mouth.
Yeah, it's like one of the Psalms.
Is that the hind feet?
Mm-hmm. The hinds feet are the...
The song makes my feet like those all the time.
No, it was
the
scripture.
There's a lot of hinds feet scripture. Hinds, it just means that you walk securely and safely in the weirdness of your own high places. They don't trouble you anymore.
Oh,
you're free
like
of them.
You're always sure-footed?
Yeah.
What is... I know you've told me before, but what does that word mean?
It means consider this carefully. Think on this.
You know, this reminds me of 17, when we were reading about,
you know, the dry ground, and there's no block, there's nothing.
Well, the whole of that, everything is being destroyed as you look. but yet shall I rejoice in the Lord. Lord, nothing is bothering us. Nothing can touch us. Okay. Take it, big guy.